morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Let us hear the Word of God that is just read in our presence this morning. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Perhaps as you have listened to these words this morning, these words and these verses have sounded somewhat familiar to you. Well, the reason they are and they sound familiar to you is because these two verses are the benediction that I pronounce to you normally on a communion Sunday after we have received the Lord's Supper. In fact, the OPC, Book of Church Order, recommends that this benediction be used after a service of the Lord's Supper, after a communion service that we celebrate in our churches. Why would the OPC recommend such a thing? Well, as we have heard these verses, and as we have learned from the book of Hebrews, you can tell that the themes of the book of Hebrews are fairly well summarized in this benediction. Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means that that sacrifice and how it brought to us salvation. The book of Hebrews deals with the issue of Jesus being our high priest in heaven and how, as our high priest in heaven, he has made atonement for our sins and functions in the Holy of Holies of heaven as our high priest there. And so, in a book in which those two themes are the main themes of the book, it is no wonder that the author does not touch upon those themes in the benediction, and it's no wonder that those words of the benediction would be recommended for the ending of a service of communion. After all, when we have communion, we are again reminded of those various themes about Christ, about how he functions as our high priest, and about the sacrifice he has made on the cross. However, as you have looked at these verses and heard them read this morning, you may have noticed something else different from the translation that I have read compared to some of the ones that you have before you this morning. Take a look for a moment at the structure of the verses. Verse 20 starts out, "May the God of peace." And then through the end of verse 20, we have a phrase which the author has included. And then verse 21 picks up on the main part of the sentence, of what he wants to say. May the God of peace, verse 21, then equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to his sight. The main phrase is, may the God of peace, what? May he equip you with everything good that you need. But before, in between where he tells us about the God of peace and that may the God of peace equip us, there's information that he has to include which helps us know how we are equipped to do everything good and what is pleasing before Christ. This phrase is very, very important, and as you have heard it read this morning, you notice that the NIV puts, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, in the first part of the verse, whereas other translations first say, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, and then they write about the eternal covenant. And what the NIV has actually done here is it's given us an interpretation. It has said, look, this phrase about the eternal covenant is so important that we must put it at the beginning of the phrase. It must come before we talk about the Lord Jesus being risen from the dead and how he is our great shepherd of the sheep. Now, I believe they are right about that. And as we look at the sermon, I think you're going to be able to see that and understand why the authors of the NIV, or the translators of the NIV, I should say, put it in that particular way. Yet it is very important that we look at this verse more closely, and as we do, I'm going to preach it as if I were preaching it from another translation that perhaps you have before you. Well, let's first look at what the author says in verse 20. He tells us his prayer wish in verse 20, "May the God of peace." Now, why would he mention peace? Why would he describe God as a God of peace in this particular situation? Well, the peace that is mentioned is peace that we call eternal peace. It is peace which we have with God after we have professed Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we know that He has saved us and brought us to Himself. We have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. It is the kind of eternal peace that is described to us as the peace we will have someday in heaven. Someday when we are with God, we will have peace forever with Him in heaven. It is this God of peace, and it is this kind of peace which the author is wishing for or praying for in this community. Why? Well, we have been learning about the conflict that has been going on in this various church community. They have had strange teachings come in. There has been conflict with the leaders to the point where the author has to tell them to obey their leaders. He has given them instructions to keep on loving each other, to honor marriage with one another, to keep their lives free from the love of money and being content with God. These are things that the author is praying for, that they will have peace, that they will be content in their lives, that their relationships together will be peaceful. Why is this so important? Because as the church, as the community here on earth, that community needs to have God's peace because God is a God of peace. And as the outside world looks at the church community, it sees that that church, those people, that community is at peace. And they see that that peace is peace that comes from God, peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so it's no wonder then that the author does not start out and say, with all this in the background, may the God of peace, may you be at peace. May peace be reflective in your life. May others see the peace of God within your body, within your church community, as they look at your lives and as they see this church. That is why he starts out by saying, may the God of peace. Well, his point, which he is making, is may the God of peace, and then verse 21, equip you with everything for doing good. But before we know how we can be equipped for doing everything good, the author has to tell us what equips us. What has the God of peace given us that equips us for doing everything good according to His will, which is pleasing to Him? Well, he first tells us that may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He tells us about this God of peace, who has brought back the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who is our shepherd of our sheep. This phrase and these words are very similar to words which are expressed in Isaiah chapter 63. Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and you will see that the author of Hebrews has used language which is very, very reflective of these verses here in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, starting at verse 11. Isaiah 63, verse 11. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like the horse in the open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. The author has gone back to Isaiah 63, and if you look at the end of verse 11, it tells us, with the shepherd of his flock. Well, Isaiah has said, look, there is one shepherd who, the first shepherd of Israel, was Moses. Moses who led Israel. He was God's instrument who led Israel out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And as he led them out of Egypt, they came to a place before the Red Sea where there was sea in front of them, where Pharaoh and his army was behind them. He led them to a place where the sheep, where the flock was in danger, where they very easily could have been destroyed. But God, through his shepherd, led them through the sea. Notice verse 11. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? That's the last couple phrases of Isaiah 63, verse 11. This shepherd led them through the sea. Now, as we have looked at the book of Mark in various places, we have talked about the way the sea is symbolized in Scripture. When Jonah was on the boat and the sea was raging, they threw him into the sea. And Jonah went down, down, down into the depths of the sea, and that symbolized his death, even though a fish came and rescued him. We have learned from the book of Revelation how there is no sea in heaven. And so we know that the sea is something which will no longer be in heaven. And so, since the sea represents death, there will be no death in heaven. Well, now, as Israel stood before the sea before them represented death. And they could have gone down through the sea and been destroyed as the Egyptians were. But God made a path for them. He, through his shepherd, brought them through the depths and out on the other side. And the Egyptians suffered death behind them. And it was after they had gone through this that we read in verse 14 of Isaiah 63, like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. And verse 13, like a horse in the open country, they did not stumble. God led them through death, and he gave them peace. His shepherd, the first shepherd Moses, led them through death, led them through the sea, down and up on the other side, and they enjoyed peace and rest on the other side. Well, now as you look at Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 13, you see that the author has written not about just a shepherd of the sheep. He has written about a great shepherd of the sheep. Well, who is that great shepherd of the sheep? That great shepherd of the sheep is Christ. Well, as we looked at Isaiah, we saw that a shepherd was a shepherd who led them through the depths. The first shepherd, Moses. Where has the great shepherd of the sheep led his people through? Well, it tells us he brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, who became the great shepherd of the sheep. That great shepherd of the sheep was he. The Lord Jesus is the new shepherd. Moses was a shepherd, but he is the great shepherd. And he has led his people through the depths. Well, what is the depths? The depths is death. He has gone into death. He has been raised from death. And now the great shepherd of the sheep has led his people through that, and he has given them life. He has given them life from death. He has given all of us life. His going down and dying on the cross, his dying, his coming to life is our coming to life. He has led us. He has carried us through. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He has done what Moses once did with Israel, and now as they enjoyed rest on the other side, so we enjoy rest and peace with God on the other side because he has rescued us from death. Well, how was this accomplished? Well, that's what the last phrase of verse 20 is to tell us. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant, how was the Lord Jesus raised back from the dead? How did he become the great shepherd of the sheep? Through the blood of an eternal covenant. This is not a covenant which needs to be sacrificed again and again. This is not like the Old Testament where the people brought their animals and their sacrifices over and over and over again to know and experience the forgiveness of sins. This is an eternal covenant. This sacrifice did the job. There's no other sacrifice which is necessary. God is satisfied for the sacrifice that Christ made for his people for their sins. And this covenant is an eternal one. The great shepherd of the sheep has been raised from the dead. He has become the great shepherd for his people, and his sacrifice, what he has done on the cross, is sufficient. There is no more sacrifice that is necessary. These strange teachings which have come along are false. He has paid the price. There's no sacrifice which you can now do which will satisfy God for your sin. Christ has done it all. His sacrifice is the eternal sacrifice. His blood has completed everything that needs to be done. And so Christ and what he has done has satisfied God and given us peace. Well, now you see why the writers of the NIV, or the interpreters, have moved this phrase to the first part of the verse. Because, or by virtue of, the blood of the eternal covenant, he brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. It is essential in this verse and in this translation that this phrase, by the blood of the eternal covenant, is put right front and forward. This is the central phrase in the understanding of the book of Hebrews, that we know that this sacrifice has satisfied, that it has been completed, and that God has made an eternal covenant with Christ, and we now rest in what he has done. He has brought us from the depths. He has saved us, he has raised us, and he is our shepherd. Well, okay. Now as we go back to our understanding of the whole section, verses 20 and 21, let's look at what it says again. May the God of peace, what? What does he want to say? What is he driving at? May the God of peace, verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. But how is this accomplished? How are we equipped to do everything according to his will? How are we ever going to be pleasing to him? Well, he can't just say, may the God of peace equip us. There's a whole other part that he has just explained in the whole book of Hebrews that we have to understand, that we have to know before we can be equipped to do everything good. And what is that? We have to know about the shepherd of the sheep, the one who has been raised from the dead, the blood of the eternal covenant. We do what is good. We are equipped for doing what is good because of that covenant. Christ has satisfied Christ has satisfied. His sacrifice on the cross has been completed. There is no other sacrifice that is to be made. And because of that, because he has been raised from the dead, because he is the great shepherd of the sheep, because this is an eternal covenant, we are equipped. We are made perfect, as some of your other translations have. We are able to do everything good according to his will. Because that has been accomplished, we can do it. Now, he's given us exhortations in chapter 13. And some of these exhortations, perhaps, for some of us and for Christians, may be hard to do. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another. Give up yourself. Do what is good, entertaining strangers and so forth, other Christians. Marriage should be kept and honored by all. The marriage bed kept pure. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Honor your leaders. As you've heard these exhortations, and as we have read through Hebrews 13, perhaps some of those are, you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know if I can do those things. Those things are too difficult. Well, the author of Hebrews says, yes, you can. You have been equipped. You have been made perfect through the blood of Christ. His sacrifice has satisfied everything that God requires. He has equipped you by His obedience in His life. He has equipped you by the power of His resurrection to do everything good for doing His will. You have everything you need. You have been made perfect. It's not too tough for you. Everything that the author has written about in Hebrews, about Christ, about His sacrifice, about how He is a high priest, about how He has gone through everything and every situation we could possibly go through, how He has been tempted and yet lived without sin. All these things He has done, everything in our life that we could possibly face, He's already done it. And He has died on the cross, He has been raised from the dead, and through the power of that and His eternal covenant, He's equipped you. He's made you as Christians perfect. You have everything you need to obey Him and do good according to His will. But how can I please Him? Verse goes on. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Christ. Remember what sacrifices God is pleased with? Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. God is pleased with our lips singing His praises. God is pleased with our lips offering Him our prayers. God is pleased with the good things and the way that we treat one another as Christians and as brothers and sisters in Christ. He is pleased with those things because those are the sacrifices that He desires. Well, how can we please Him? We do those things through Christ. May He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Christ. God's equipped us. God's given us everything we need to be obedient, to do good, to live according to His will. How? He did it through Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. He functions as our high priest. We can pray to Him. We can go to Him. Christ has dealt with every kind of issue that we could possibly deal with. He's loved us. He's died for us. He's given us the power. Now we please Him. How do we please God? Through Christ. God is pleased with Him, so He can be pleased with us. We don't do good to please God. We do good because Christ has enabled us to do good, and that good through Christ pleases God. This is how the God of peace equips us. This is how we can do everything good. This is how we can obey the concluding exhortations of Hebrews chapter 13. We do them through Christ and His blood and His resurrection. And so the author ends by saying, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is his benediction. This is the end to his book, despite some final notes, which we will hear about next week. But this summarizes the basic understanding and the basic teaching of what he has been trying to get across in the book. To him be the glory forever and ever. May Christ be the center of our lives. May everything we do flow out of Christ. May we be content with Christ and what He has done. And this is why this benediction is so good for the end of a service of communion. Because as you come and you partake of the table and of the elements of the Lord's Supper, you again are focused on Christ and what He has done. You are focused on His sacrifice being sufficient. You are focused on Him acting as our high priest that is in heaven as we gather around His table, as we take part in the supper as we do as a congregation. And so as you leave that congregation, as you leave after having been satisfied with this supper, the benediction is given that the God of peace has equipped you. You've taken part. Now you go equipped to do good according to His will. Now you go equipped to work what is pleasing to Him through Christ. He's done it for you. Now you go in obedience and according to His will. This is the prayer of the author of Hebrews. You notice the phrases he uses. May the God of peace equip you for doing His will. Then halfway through 21, may He work in us what is pleasing to His sight. He can't make Him do it. But He can pray that through Christ, knowing that they have been equipped with everything they need, knowing that He has done everything necessary for them, He can pray that they will do these things, that they will live their lives according to Christ, that they as a community will function together at peace with God as the God of heaven is their peace. May they live, may we live, according to this prayer of the author of Hebrews. May we remain faithful to Him and His covenant forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this benediction that is given to the people of the Hebrews, Lord, and to us. We thank You, Lord, that as Your people, we can know that You have done everything for us through Christ, that we can know that You have equipped us no matter how difficult our struggles are. You have helped us to do what is right according to Your will through Christ. May, Lord, we be a congregation of the God of peace. May the God of peace be evident in our lives as we function as a body and as a church. Lord, may we rest in the sacrifice of Christ, knowing that He's done everything for us and that there needs to be nothing more. May we, Lord, do what is pleasing to Him through Christ who has done it for us. Lord, may this prayer not only be the prayer for the Hebrews of long ago, but may we know, Lord, as Your people, that this is the prayer of Christ for us, that we may live faithfully to Him, striving for obedience forever and ever. Amen.